Thank you for listening to this recording of Family Bible Church's Sunday morning message. We pray that God will use this word to bless and encourage you.
It's a pleasure to have Jonathan and Heidi with us. We got to, again, meet them a year and a half ago now. Yeah, you guys are old married folk now. I was going to say 6-7 months ago, but it was actually 12 plus that. A year and a half ago with Justin and Carrie's wedding. And again, got to spend a few days at the coast where I got to see the Pacific Ocean. Check that off the bucket list. And I think you guys are going to really enjoy Jonathan and Heidi. If you haven't met them already beforehand, take time to meet them afterwards. They'll be at care group tonight. They're just a sweet couple. In spite of Carrie and Justin, I mean, they're no. Anyway, but for real, I mean, if you wonder where Carrie gets a servant attitude from, straight from the tree. So anyways, with that, Jonathan, come on up. You do all your intros and stuff like that, okay? Do the COVID bump.
All right. All right. Thank you very much. We have been anticipating this Sunday together with you, and we are so happy that we can be here. And probably the very first thing I want to say is thank you for the love that you've shown Carrie and Justin, and we keep hearing over and over again how they feel at home here in this church family. And to us, you know, being far away, we just really appreciate the way you guys are their support group for them. And it's just a wonderful thing. Now, this is a very unusual circumstance for me because we've been on the mission field for over 20 years. And the churches we speak in they all know us very well, right? They've been reading our prayer letters for 20 years. And all that. So we don't give an introduction about where we are and what we do very often. I haven't done it in years and years. But I feel like this morning I should at least really quickly, before we start the message, give you a bit of a background so you can kind of know why Carrie's is the way she is. Kind of. All right. So let me grab the pointer here and see if we can get it off to the... I have to turn it on. I have people that do those kind of things for me. So, anyway, Heidi and I, when we were married, we were both, before we were married, we were challenged into mission work. And we got married, and after we'd been married 3 years, we said, this is the time we're going off to mission training. So we did, and at the end of our training, it turned out we were going off to the Philippines, which you see right.
It does have a laser.
It does have a laser point. It's not probably the red button. I have people that do these things for me.
It's the red button.
Oh, the red button. Right there. Okay, the Philippines. So we hadn't known that that's where we were going to go. We thought we were on our way to Africa when we were in training. But at the very end, they said, no, we really need you in the Philippines. And I was an elementary school teacher in Washington State at the time. So I was heading off to be an elementary school teacher for the children of missionaries. So we left, and as soon as we got to the Philippines, within like a month, Carrie was born. So this is Carrie with her older brothers, and it turns out she was a stowaway on the airplane. Anyway, we were at the school for 4 years. So the first 4 years of Carrie's life, she was in the Philippines, and we were there. But at the end of that time, I was really wanting to get into actual church planting, Bible teaching work, and rather than being in a support role. There just weren't very many people. We were there to support, and there weren't enough people to support. We thought, hey, maybe it could be us. So this is the very end of our first 4 years, and a decision was made at that time that we would move into tribal work. This is a map of the northern part of Luzon, and you can see the different, it's a language group map, so the dark lines are provinces, but the color groups are all language groups. So in number 34 there's actually four different dialects in that Isna group. And in the very southern part there, where the red bright orange circle is, that's where the southern Isnig hang out, right between the northern Isnig and the number 40 is a Dawson. And so that's where we were asked to go and serve. So it's a very rugged part of the country, very steep up and down cliffs. There's no roads into there or hadn't for 20 years. They just bulldozed one in last year, and it washed out too last year. But anyway, so when we first moved in there, it was a very remote location. If you wanted to go to town, you had to walk for 8 hours with 50 river crossings. So the people there were all rice farmers, and it was all not rice paddies. It was all upland rice, slash and burn, and carry your crop home. And so that's the people we were called to go to. So we went on our first home assignment, and we came back, and we built a house in the village. And this is the day the family moved in, got ready to move in to work with the ISNIG. So our kids grew up there, and spent most of their growing up years in the village, and learned to be around the people, learned about the culture. And Carrie had lots of opportunities to hold little babies, brand new babies. And you could even say that probably becoming a nurse started at an early age. So that was our growing up there. And our ministry was Bible teaching. And after we taught for several years, we were using, I'll go back a slide. We were using the Ilocano Bible, which is a trade language in the area. Most of northern Luzon is Ilocano speaking. So our people were southern Isnig speakers, but if they didn't speak southern Isnig, then they would speak Ilocano. And they also was very close to northern Isnig dialect, was similar, and then close to the Adasan dialect. So we had three different Bibles we could choose from. Ilocano was the closest. We were using that one. But we found out it just wasn't really... They could understand it, but not at a deep level. So they would tell you, yeah, we can understand it. But they didn't know what they weren't understanding. There was a big gap. But they thought they had it, but they really didn't. And they didn't feel confident. The guys didn't feel confident to teach from it because really they didn't quite understand it that well. So in around 2006, we figured out that they really need to have their own Bible. So in addition to teaching, we started doing a Bible translation. And we're still at it, but this is a group of people that are involved in the Bible translation or Bible teaching there in the village. So to kind of wrap up this part of my introduction, so last year, Carrie got married to Justin, and Justin loves his church family, and that's why we're here this morning. All right, now I'm going to... back up a bit to last year again, and starting 2020, and Heidi and I were in the village. This is our balcony in the village, and as you can tell, nobody was thinking about social distancing. Nobody was thinking about masks. It was just business as usual, and our partners were in the village with us. This is our co-workers, David and Vanessa, and their three little boys. And David was doing most of the teaching, and I was concentrating on translation. But they were planning on going on home assignment, so I was getting ready to pick up the teaching schedule, and then it would be me. I'd have to balance my translation with teaching after he left. And Heidi was busy with ladies' Bible studies. She does a few in the morning, where two or three a week in the morning with a large group of ladies in the house. And then they go over what we're studying in church. So we were going through Romans and learning about how God wants us to make his son Jesus, and he's using the Holy Spirit in our lives to do that. And then Heidi also had a few Bible studies in the evenings for the teacher ladies that teach Bible studies, and then they would have one really huge ladies' Bible study at night. So that's what we were doing, and we had in the early months, January, February, I think this is February, we had a baptism. 16 people were baptized. You don't want to jump in a river here in January, but over there it's just fine. And this is our other co-worker, Vicky, on her balcony. And she returned in February. So 2020 was starting out as a very normal year. All the kinds of things we usually are doing. We had really a lot of plans for 2020, and here's a list of some of them. I had four leadership meetings in Manila, a meeting in Thailand. Our translation consultant, you can see him there, right there in the back. He's a Faroese guy that lives in Italy, but he is the one that checks our translation to make sure it's accurate and communicates well. So he has to come. He works with us online, but then before it's published, he comes and physically does an on-site check. So he was coming twice to do two different checks. We had a German short-term missions team from Germany coming, and we had a field conference for our missionaries. I was supposed to leave. So if you looked at our calendar for 2020, it was booked, like travel. We were going to be pushing it to get ready for the translation checks. But then in March, everything went nuts. And coconuts. Actually, if you want to plant a coconut tree, how do you plant a coconut tree? You get a coconut in the husk, and you hang it up so that it will sprout. Like if it's on the ground, it might rot or something. But they hang it up, and you can see the coconut sprouting. And then later on, you go plant your coconut tree. That's just a little added information. So the German team didn't come. The consultant didn't come. There were no meetings. There was no travel. That Heidi and I normally stay in the village 2 to 3 months. And then we really feel like we need a break out of it's a very closed environment. 2 or 3 months of full time being in a tribal location, we need to break. Well, we ended up staying in the village because of the COVID for 10 and a half months. And these are the only kind of wheels we got to see during that time. So a lot of fun. And we did get out of the village to another village. This is a Hinderegger family, and they're just starting out a mission work in the northern Isnig, so about 14 miles north of us. And we were able, since they're in the same province, the restrictions in the Philippines are much stricter than they are here. So travel is really difficult, but because they were also in a COVID-free area, and because they were in our province, we were allowed to go see them. So we couldn't go to town, but we got to see them. So that was good. So a lot of people think, wow, our plans were ruined. We had all these good things we were going to do, and they were ruined. I've heard a lot of people say, I'm ready to cross 2020 off and not even think about it anymore. But I would like to say it. 2020 was the year of translation. And I know a lot of other translators saying the same thing, like, God really used that to let us stop and concentrate on translation. So when the consultant came for his first visit, we were hoping to get him to check Galatians, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, 1st and 2nd Timothy, Titus for the first check. And then on the second check, we were hoping to get 1st Corinthians check. But it wasn't done yet. We were going to have to try to fit that in between all the other activities. So that was the pre-COVID, but because we were parked, we not only got those all ready for the consultant to check, but in addition, we did 2 Corinthians, Philippians, Colossians, Philemon, 1 Peter, and 4 chapters of Hebrew. So we were really praising the Lord that for the progress that was able to be made during the year. As far as the Bible study goes, we were restricted from having church services and Bible studies for a while. But then after a while, the government said, you know, you can do it. You just can't have the huge meetings. So the ladies that had been all cramming together for big Bible studies, these ladies decided to split it all up into house Bible studies. And so they each became a teacher in a different part of in the village. And it was really neat how that worked out, because we wouldn't have done that. We were content with the way the Bible studies were before. But there were some really obvious advantages to this plan came into view, because, for one thing, a lot of ladies got more experience teaching. And it meant more, even the preparing for it meant more to them because it was their Bible study. And they actually got really excited about it. But the attenders, some of the people wouldn't come to the big Bible study because they were intimidated. But, for example, the lady in the purple there, her name's Minnie, and she's a very a motherly type of lady. And a bunch of really immature, and even some non-believers started coming to her Bible study and being nurtured in that little environment. And they weren't embarrassed to ask questions in that environment. So we started seeing a lot of the people attending these small Bible studies, their faith really growing, their knowledge of Christ. So again, in that year, our plans were ruined, but God was using the time to for his own purposes and to grow his kingdom. So we were thankful for that. And we saw even one of the ladies, actually see that in this picture, I think I'll go on to that later. Yeah, this slide here. One of the ladies that was in this Bible study, in these Bible studies, and in church service, we're going through Romans and learning that the Holy Spirit really wants to control our lives and make us more like his son. And that was a new thought to a lot of the folks there. And previously, we have a lot of people that were willing to say, I believe that Jesus Christ died to pay for my sins, and everybody's a sinner, and we know that, and we need to believe in him. But when it actually came to saying, I personally sinned, what I did yesterday was wrong, we didn't hear that very often. People had a real hard time putting their own self down and saying, I'm a sinner. They could do that, but to say, yeah, the words I spoke yesterday were a sin. It was hard. We started seeing that happening. And this is an illustration of one of those times. A lady came to us, to Heidi. She's so excited. She said, you won't know what happened. The neighbor's duck got into my rice. And I just threw a screaming fit. I went across and I was screaming at her and I told her, I'm going to sue you and your family's going to have to pay for all that rice. And, she felt like, in that culture, that was a correct response. Like, you've been wronged, you stand up for your rights. She went to bed that night and the Holy Spirit said to her, that wasn't very Christ-like. And so she confessed to the Lord. The next day she went out and found that lady and she said, I'm really sorry for the way I acted. That was wrong. You don't have to pay for the rice. Never mind. And then she had this joy from the Lord. And she was so happy to share about her sin that she had now been forgiven. And so those are the kind of things that we were seeing during this last year. In the midst of failures, too. I don't want to say everything was perfect. But there's ups and downs, and God is, even during this time of pandemic, God is moving. God is doing things in people's hearts. So here's the verse I want us to really concentrate on today. And if you don't get anything else out of everything I say, I hope you'll remember this. God wants all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. 1 Timothy 2:4. And if we can just keep that to the forefront of our thinking, that would be really good. This morning, we're going to go over a couple stories out of the book of Genesis. And I hope that from those stories, so if you want to get out your Bibles, that would be good. I hope that as we study these stories, you'll get be better able to understand the mindset of many tribal groups. And even people here in our own country, we're going to be in Genesis chapter 28. So if you want to turn there, and we'll be jumping into the middle of the story. But you guys have been studying Genesis, so that probably won't be any trouble. But I'll just give a little bit of a run-up to the story so you know where we are. So you have Abraham and Sarah in Genesis, and they have Isaac as a son, and Isaac marries Rebekah, and they in turn have two sons, Esau and Jacob, right? So you're probably there with me. Jacob, so we're in the part of the story where we have Esau and Jacob. And Esau is the oldest, and even before they're born, God promises them that Jacob would be the son that would inherit God's blessings. And as the story continues, you see that, later on, Isaac isn't totally like on board with that. It comes time for him to give the blessing, but he really wants to give it to his firstborn son, Esau. So he says, you go out and, we won't go into the story today, but you go out and, I'm going to bless you. And Rebekah hears about that, and so she has a clever plan and to get the blessing to go to Jacob. And so we won't do that story today, but the long and the short of it is the deception worked. Isaac blessed Jacob. The unintended consequence, though, was that now Esau wants to kill Jacob. So a little bit of a problem there in the plan. So Jacob decides it's a really good time to go on a trip and to go visit his dear uncle Laban in the village of Haran. And that's where we're going to pick up our story in Genesis chapter 28, verse 10. Okay, and I will read that. You can follow along. Now Jacob went out from Beersheba and went towards Haran. So he came to a certain place and stayed there all night, because the sun had set. And he took one of the stones of that place and put it at his head, and he lay down in the place to sleep. Then he dreamed, and behold, a ladder was set up on the earth, and its top reached to heaven. And there the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and your descendants. Also, your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth. You shall spread abroad to the west and the east, to the north and the south, and in you and in your seed all the families of the earth will be blessed. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. And he was afraid and said, how awesome is this place! This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. Then Jacob rose early in the morning, and he took a stone that he had put at his head, set it up as a pillar, and poured oil on top of it. And he called the name of the place Bethel. But the name of that city had been Luz previously. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, if God will be with me and keep me in this way that I am going, and will give me bread to eat and clothing to put on, so that I come back to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. And this stone, which I have set as a pillar, shall be God's house. And all that you give me, I will surely give a tenth to you. All right, so that's our first story. Now we're going to jump ahead 14 years, okay? Jacob has been living there in Haran, working for his uncle Laban. He's been working to pay off the bride price for Laban's two daughters, and he's done that. And he's hoping that now after 14 years, that his brother is not quite so angry at him, and that maybe he could go home and make peace with him. And he, more importantly, he could start working on his own flock. Because up until now, all the wealth that is increasing is all going to his uncle. So he's thinking like, this is okay, I've got my wives now, but now I want to do something for myself. So he says, I'm ready to head home. But Laban doesn't want him to go home. Laban wants him to stay. And so he says, well, what can I offer you? What kind of a job, what kind of a pay increase can we think of here? So Jacob says, well, okay, presumably most of the sheep are white. He says, how about the ones with marking on their coats, or the dark colored ones? Those will be mine, and the rest will be yours. And that way, it's very clear to everybody which ones are yours and which ones are mine. And Laban says, that's a deal. We can do that. But as they made that deal, they were both, in their back of their minds, have clever plans how they're going to manipulate the situation to their own advantage. So as soon as they make the deal, then Laban separates all the ones that would belong to Jacob, takes them away, so they're not going to be mixing with his own flock and increasing Jacob's flock. So, but Jacob is undeterred. He has his own plans. That's where we're going to pick up again. Genesis 30, verse 37. All right, 30, verse 37. Now Jacob took for himself rods of green poplar and of the almond and chestnut trees, peeled white stripes in them, and exposed the white which was in the rods. And the rods which he had peeled, he set before the flock in the gutters, in the watering troughs, where the flocks came to drink, so that they should conceive when they came to drink. So the flocks conceived before the rods, and the flocks brought forth streaked, speckled, and spotted. Then Jacob separated the lambs and made the flocks face towards the streaked and all the brown in the flock of Laban. But he put his own flocks by themselves and did not put them with Laban's flock. And it came to pass, whenever the stronger livestock conceived, that Jacob placed the rods before the eyes of the livestock in the gutters, that they might conceive among the rods. But when the flocks were feeble, he did not put them in. So the feebler were Laban's and the stronger Jacob's. Thus the man became exceedingly prosperous and had large flocks, female and male servants, and camels and donkeys. All right. Those are our two stories for today. And I would like you to imagine that you're missionaries, okay? And you've gone to a new place and you're trying to learn the culture. What are these people thinking like? So you have your culture notebook and you're walking around, seeing what people do and writing down notes and asking them, making your own observations. So let's take these two stories and make some notes in our cultural notebook. So the first one might be, noticed a man using a rock for a pillow. All right? And you might write down, observation, does not sleep very well. And then you might later go back and cross out, you say, found out that that's not a thing everybody does in this culture. The guy's just bad at traveling and forgot to bring his pillow. So you cross that one out. That's no good. So that was just a waste of our time. Sorry. But anyway, let's go on. Noticed a man. He's standing a stone on end and pouring oil on it. Question the man. He says that he has discovered that God lives here, so he has set up a house for him, and the oil is an offering. Culture notebook. Man wants food, clothing, and safety. He promises his God that he will give him 10% of everything he gains and will be loyal to him if he gets it. Culture notebook. I am watching a shepherd. He's peeling the bark off of branches to create stripes on the wood and is running around placing them in front of various sheep and goats. I have no idea what he's doing. Culture notebook. I questioned the man about his striped sticks, and he claims that the stripes on the sticks are going to transfer to the sheep, and he's going to be a rich man. All right, that's it for today's culture notebook. But you're already, even with a few entries, you're already beginning to get a glimpse of the mindset of these people. What can we tell about them? We can tell that they are animists, or at least are thinking like animists. Now, what is animism? I'll give you the definition that I've kind of combined a few different internet dictionary definitions. Animism is the belief that objects, places, and creatures all possess a distinct spiritual essence. Potentially, animism perceives all things, plants, animals, rocks, rivers, weather, systems, human handiwork, and perhaps even words, as animated and alive, meaning to say that they have their own desires and intentions and powers and must be related to in such a way to bring the best possible advantage. So the world that animists experience is very different from the world that most Westerners experience. For more than 20 years, Heidi and I have lived in a people group that is historically purely animistic. And so we've had lots of opportunities to put things in our culture notebook and wonder what in the world were they thinking and to try to figure out what's going on. So we've got a little bit of an idea about, after 20 years, about how animism works. So let me give you a couple examples from the culture where we live. All right. First one, Ambongan. The rock in front of the boys there. Those are my two older boys, but the rock is named Ambongan. Ambongan. Once upon a time, there was a Isnig warrior, and he was a headhunter, and at one time he received a deep machete cut. His spirit lives in a rock at Beitau. Well into the 1980s, the people in our village maintained a house for this rock, and they offered sacrifices to it. You can see the crack in the rock where Ambongan was cut. People and animals are afraid to go near Ambongan unless they bring an offering of oil to pour on the stone. The oil must reach the ground, or else Ambongan will be displeased and your life will be short. Ambongan is powerful, but he can be manipulated. In the past, if rain was needed, people would burn eel meat near Ambongan's house, and that would make him angry, and so he would cause thunder, lightning, and rain. If the right offerings were given to Ambongan, he would send thunder and lightning to put fear into your enemies and help you have a successful headhunting trip. That's one example. Next example. Earlier, Pastor Bob was looking through my slides, and he was like naming, how about this one, and we got to this one, he said, and whatever that is. Whatever that is. All right, so whatever that is this is the side of an Isnig rice granary, and in the past, when we first moved into the village, they could build this whole building without any nails or anything. It was built like their ancestors had built granaries, and these rings slipped over the granary posts, and they were very hard wood. So supposedly, as rats would try to climb up, they wouldn't be able to get their claws into that, and they'd fall back down. And on the granary is a carrying stick with rice on it, and this is what we're going to be focusing right on right here, and there's a blow-up of it there. It's a vine. All right. So Pili. Pili is the rice spirit. And so when we first moved into the village, people were very happy to talk about Ambongan because headhunting wasn't a thing anymore, thankfully. And so that had kind of faded. They didn't really care. They were still afraid of him, but they didn't. They weren't doing his house and stuff anymore. But Pili, they were still very much under the control of Pili. Pili is the rice spirit. And you have to be careful to honor Pili, because if he's not happy, you'll get sick. And if he's especially unhappy, he will leave. And when he leaves, he'll take all your rice with him, and you'll starve to death. So their lives, literally, every day, everything they did, rotated around the idea of keeping Pili happy so that they would have food to eat. And one thing that Pili, turns out he really likes, which is convenient, is this vine. And you can find it in the jungle. So you just have to take time off of work to go look for it. But you can get it, you wrap it around your granary, and then Pili will want to stay around your granary, so your rice will stay in your granary. And if you want your rice in the granary to stay good, there's certain things you tuck into. You can see a little thing tucked into the thing right here, but that's not what I'm going to talk about. But oftentimes you'll see a rock in there, a little black rock. Well, the idea of the hardness of the rock, they're hoping will transfer over to their rice. And so Pili will keep their rice hard so it won't go soft and get moldy. Or there might be a piece of driftwood there, which is soft and moldy, but it has the quality. What quality does driftwood have? Endurance. It's been through all kinds of trouble, and it is soft, but at least it still exists. So they want the endurance quality of the rotten driftwood to go into the rice so that even if the rock fails, they at least would still have some soft rice. So that's Pili, and it goes on and on for what they would do to try to keep Pili happy. But anyway, no matter where you go in the world, in different cultures, especially tribal cultures, you'll see some basic concepts that always show up in animistic belief system. So I'll talk about a few of them. The first one is, but as we go, don't forget this verse, right? Don't forget that God wants all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Okay, the first idea is the idea of location. Now, for animists, spirits are everywhere. But they're sort of stranded. Most of them, not all of them, but most of them don't travel around. So if there's a good spirit, you could go to where that is. Or if there's a bad spirit, you avoid that area. And we can kind of see some of this in the story. You know, Jacob was very happy to find, I found the place God is. Okay, I know where God is. Jonah, if you remember the story of Jonah, sort of similar thing. God told Jonah to do something. Jonah didn't like it. So he says, you know, I'm just going to get out of the presence of the Lord. I'll go over there, and then it won't be a problem because I'll leave God behind. It didn't work very well for him, but that's what his thinking was, right? And so you kind of see that's an That's thinking like an animist. God wants all men to come, be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. And Jonah learned that God is not bound to Jerusalem or a temple or a nation, that he fills the whole universe, and you can't hide from God. And in time, Jacob's going to learn that too. You can't leave. You can't put God in a rock at Bethel and think, oh, I'll come back here when it's convenient for me. That's not the way God operates. So you have this idea for animus of God being in one place. And we certainly experience that as we try to interact with our friends and neighbors in the village. For an animus, like if they go to church, like that's like stepping into God's territory. So they, at the beginning, before they understood the truth of the gospel, we had pretty good turnout. Because people would come because they'd say, I will come and God will see me here. And he'll bless me and make me feel good. I feel good for being here at church today. They would say that to us after the service. Man, I feel good because I was here this morning. They didn't think it was important to actually be there and listen. They would like sit in the back and visit. But the fact that God would look down and see them there, that was the important thing to them. And that's thinking like an animist. Like, I will give this to God, or I will fool him into thinking I'm his person and do this, but then and then he'll bless me. But then they would go home. They're not in God's place anymore. They're in Peli's place. So now we're home. Now it all revolves around keeping Peli happy. And that's the way an animus world works. You just manipulate. You just do whatever you have to do wherever you go. And it, in their minds, it all works together. But that's, of course, not God's plan. So another idea, so that's the one idea about animism. The other concept is that the spirits have power. Like, things have power. Words have power. Objects have power. You can even see this, I'll just bring up like an American thing. There's some people that, like, they're going to go play golf. They want to wear their lucky golf socks. They think those socks, or they, you know, if you talk to, like, the professional sports guys, some of them have objects they carry with them that they feel help them be a little lucky. That's animism, okay? That the power of those socks somehow makes me swing a golf club better. But anyway, so things have power, spirits have power, but ultimately it can be manipulated. So who's really powerful? If you can manipulate something, if you can manipulate Peli, he's powerful, but I can manipulate him. When missionaries, our partners, our co-workers, Galen and Vicki Martin, first moved into the Istig in the 1980s, they were so proud. They thought that America was sending people over to learn how to control the spirits because they just did it so well. All right? Because they felt like they were really, you know, but it's a lie of Satan. Of course, they were miserable. They were, you know, poor. They very unhealthy. They had all these things. But in their, because of spiritual darkness, they thought they had it. They thought they had it. They thought, I know other tribal groups in the Philippines that have told people, well, you can come and be our missionaries, but you're going to have to pay to learn from us. You're going to pay for this knowledge because they think what they have is so valuable. That's an idea. So the idea of being able to bribe the spirits or to manipulate them. And in our story that we read earlier, Jacob wants to put God in a stone house, doesn't he? And he wants to manipulate him by offering him things. He says, okay, I want this and this and this. And if you'll do that, I will give you. Now, God had already promised those things to him, right? God had already promised. But still, in his mind, he wants to be in control of the situation. He doesn't want to just say, okay, thank you, God, that you promised those things to me. I believe and I'll receive those. He wants to say, okay, God, I will promise you this, this, this. And then if you do all those things, then you can be my God. All right. So even his promises, they remind me. I can't judge his motives at this late to date, right? But do we ever see Jacob taking 10% of his flock and sacrificing it? How is he ever going to give God 10% of everything he gets? Probably not. Probably it was just big talk, like God will see this big promise and then he'll do what I want, kind of a deal. Don't know, but could be. Attempt to manipulate God. So the last one is the idea of transferring qualities from one thing to another. We had it with the rock transferring its hardness to the rice inside the granary. But in our story, we see it as the stripes on the stick are supposed to transfer over to the sheep. And I know a lot of people have like said, when I've talked about this, they said, well, I was always wondering about that. And, you know, when I translated this part, I went through it with several people to see if they understood it. And to a person, they all said, so that's how it works. Because it make that's in the animist mind, that makes sense. The stripes, ha-ha, that's how it works. But that's not how it works, okay? That's not how it works. But through animistic cultures, they always are looking at what happened and try to figure out why it happened and what they can do to get power in that situation. And it makes for really bizarre, interesting cultures because you find that they won't, you know, a lady might not eat crab meat because she's afraid her baby will have a deformed hand. Because somebody else in the village had a baby with a deformed hand, and they thought back and back until they could try to think of a reason why. Or maybe she even just looked at a crab. Nah, that did it. Or they might want to touch Heidi because they're hoping that the whiteness of Heidi would make their baby lighter skinned, and they might like that. So there's the whole idea of transfer quality. So we'll leave it at those things. But God wants all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. So God didn't want Jacob to continue with his animistic thoughts. Okay, God met him where he was at, but he didn't want him to continue there. And he doesn't want the animistic people of the world to continue in their false beliefs. And God doesn't want us to allow animistic beliefs to cloud our thinking. So if you'll follow the story of Jacob forward, you'll see that God kept working with him. And he wrestled with him both figuratively and literally. For one thing, just like Jonah, God wanted to teach Jacob that he was not stuck in a location. All right. So guess what? You know, God, he said, okay, here's your house, God. And he went on to Haran. When he gets over there, God's still talking to him. Then he's come back. He's by the river Jabbok. God's still talking to him. You know, he's learning that the glory of the Lord fills the earth, right? God is teaching him. He's not allowing him to stick with that thing. And I think it's interesting towards the end in Genesis 48, where Jacob is, or yeah, not Jacob. Jacob, where Jacob is, if I put in the wrong word or something, just reach up and slap me or something. Yeah, rebuke me. I rebuke you. He's talking to his kids about his life. He's giving his testimony. And you know what? He said, God appeared to me at Luz. He changes it from Bethel to Luz, which isn't that significant, except for it just shows that he realized that God, then that rock wasn't really God's house. You know, I'm here, I am in Egypt, and God is still with me. So he had grown in that area, and that I think that's significant. And in Genesis 31, verse 10, you see that God took time to explain to Jacob that the increase of his flocks had nothing to do with the striped sticks. God told him that he was the one that caused the striped males to pass on their traits to the offspring. So it's God, even those kind of things, God did not want him to keep those false thoughts in his head. So, but where we see the real change in Jacob's thinking is at the beginning, he wanted to manipulate God so that he could get health and wealth. But when God meets Jacob on his way back to Canaan and on his way to Egypt to see Joseph, Jacob offers sacrifices with no strings attached. And instead of trying to manipulate God, he leans on God's promises. God tells him that he will die in Egypt. Although Jacob badly wanted to die in the promised land, there are no attempts to manipulate God. He has matured from the I can manipulate God thinking to the thy will be done thinking. He knows that God is in control and will fulfill his promises. And we sang earlier, great is thy faithfulness. I think that's what, at the end of his life, that's what Jacob was singing, you know, in his, running to his mind, great is thy faithfulness. Not, I have a God and he's a rock in Bethel and I can control him by making promises. He's like, okay, God, what do you just tell me what it is and I know you're going to fulfill your promises. That's a huge leap That's a huge leap. God wants all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. God did not want the Isnug to continue in their animistic beliefs, and he's using his word to give them knowledge of truth and change their lives. People are being saved and coming into the knowledge of the truth. When we arrived in the village, everyone had sakag on their granaries and was working hard to keep Pelai happy. Today, there's only one or two families that follow those ways in our main village, more upstream. But most people in our village have stopped doing that. And they really are enjoying the freedom to enjoy the blessings that God has given them. In fact, we had a teenager from our place who's grown up now in an essentially Christian home. So really different from the home his parents grew up in. And there was a funeral across the mountains over in the Adasan where his mother comes from. So they went over there. And the people were still living in their animism. And the uncle said to this boy, "Hey, you're going to make Pelai unhappy with what you're doing. You got to be careful." And the boy said, "You know, uncle, I'm not afraid of that. God is with me wherever I go." So the truths, truths that control Christians and the truths that control animists, way different. And so we praise for that, the Lord, that they're no longer, the believers are no longer consumed by fear of the spirits because they know that God is with them wherever they go. And just recently, a lady told us, she said, "You know, for a long, long time, I thought your message was, if you do good, bad things, God's going to punish you, and if you do good things, God's going to reward you. Now I understand that God's purpose is to make us like Jesus, through good or bad." And so I want to conclude by challenging you to examine your own thinking. We need to make sure that animistic thinking isn't creeping into our thinking. If we act, for example, if we act one way at church, we have one way of speaking, vocabulary, but then we go off to school or work and the things we're willing to say, the kind of jokes we're willing to tell are totally different than we would tell at church, is that not acting like God is in one place and not in the other place? Is that not thinking like an animist? Or if we face hardship and we say, and I've heard this said, "God shouldn't have allowed that to happen." Are we not thinking, "I traded a bunch of good stuff, sexual purity or church attendance, so that God would bless me, and it isn't working"? Is that not thinking like an animist and trying to manipulate God? How many times have I heard people say, "I tried God and it didn't work"? What are they saying? They're basically, if they say that, they're basically saying, "I wanted to manipulate God. I tried, and I found I couldn't manipulate him, so our relationship is over." That person is thinking like an animist. Do we have animists out in our own community? Yes, we do. They're just not setting up stone gods, but they're thinking like animists. Well, God wants all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. So what is the truth? God is everywhere all the time. He's the creator, and we are the creation. His thinking is far above our thinking. And rather than try to manipulate him, we need to trust him through times of hardship. It was true for Jacob. It's true for the Isnug and for us and our families, the people we work with and go to school with. So let's join God in his purpose of seeing men saved and coming into the knowledge of the truth. And I think that's it. So, do you want to close?
Do you want to close first?
Sure. Oh, great God, we are so thankful that you chose to reveal yourself to mankind through your word and through your son and even through your creation. And it is not your will that we live in the spiritual darkness that we would live in if it wasn't for your goodness to us. We thank you for that. We just pray that you will help us to examine our thoughts each and every day so that we are not only trying to please you with our outward appearance, but also that our thinking would please you, and that we would be instrumental in your hands to help other people come to know you. In Jesus' name, amen.